number one, and this is the King James translation, and you'll find these words from Hosea the prophet, verse 1. Hear ye this, O priest, and hearken ye, house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. We have read the first 7 verses of chapter 5 in the book of Hosea. And for a New Testament text, the book of Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Unto the angel at the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. Thou hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we praise you and we bless you today, O God. We just thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Word, Father, because it's only by your Word that we can understand who you are and all the things that you desire that we should know in time.
Yes.
That they might extend into eternity and redound to the praise of your glory. And Father, we ask you today to wash every one of us, O God.
Please, Lord.
Cleanse us, O Lord. Make us all clean and spotless.
Thank you, Lord.
We know that you have made a provision, Father, to do that by the blood of your Son. And so today, Father, we come under his name and we ask that you wash us, cleanse us, sanctify us, heal us, and deliver us. Give us ears to hear that we might hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. We bless you and we praise you today, O God. We give all praise, honor, and glory to the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, with whom you are well pleased. And we come by his blood, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and in his righteous name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'd like to use for a topic this morning, returning the love of God. Amen.
All right.
So what we find in our examination of the Bible in general is that I've always thought of it, and many of us have looked at it as being a love story. It's a love story of how God loved mankind and how much he loves mankind. It's not a past tense thing because God continues to love us right now. At this very second, we are under God's love. Even those who spurn God and do not look to God at all, who don't seek his face, or he loves them. So the problem is never on the end of God. It's always man. If there's a conflict in returning love to God. And, you know, we have all kinds of things that we go through and we talk about and so many different things concerning love. And we get a lot of bad information from secular sources. So many of us are very, very profound in sinner hymns I didn't say synonyms. I said sinner hymns. These are songs the sinners sing. And we know them, and they get into our heads, into our psyche, as we go through the world. And we get saturated with it through the days of the week. We're listening to such prophets from the of that particular side, which say things like, what's love got to do with it? You know, want to know, what's love? You know, Tina want to say, it's nothing but a secondhand emotion. Something that's passed down. And she begins to break it down and try to turn it into something, you know. And she's talking about, just like she says in the song, it's purely physical.
Yeah.
You know, she's talking about a lust thing. She doesn't even know what love is.
Yeah.
But she says, what does love have to do with it? And we get that in our, it's called these sinner hymns instead of synonym. These are the hymns that the sinners sing, and they love and enjoy. Now, we get hung up in them because I say we get baptized in that stuff as we go through the world.
Uh-huh.
You can be in the mall and it come on, what's love? The next thing you know, you find yourself singing it, you know. But the fact is, love is a powerful thing.
Amen.
It's the most powerful thing that there is.
Yes.
So what does it have to do with it? Everything would be the right answer.
Right.
And then, of course, some of them are a little less flagrant and flamboyant. You might get Teddy Pendergrass, and he might want to tell you, it's so good to love somebody if somebody loves you back. Now, he's talking about the same thing. You know, we sing that, and he gets some goals to his ratios of 70-30 and 60-40, and moves on down. He's talking about 50-50. But, you know, the love of God is 100% at all times, you see. And so we get poisoned with the world and with the things that the world teaches us many times. And the Bible tells us very clearly that God is love.
Yes.
1 John chapter 4.
Amen.
You see, he says in a couple of places there, verses 8 and I think verse 16, God is love.
Yes.
And we'll get back to that. But so I want to try to help you today. The thing that really blessed me about this is that returning love to God, Pendergrass does have something there. It's a good thing if someone loves you and then someone loves you back, but it's good if it's in the right way.
Yes.
It's good if it's in the right manner.
Yes.
It's good if it's something that's holy, that's not going to hurt you.
Yes.
It's good if it's something that's not going to condemn your soul to hell.
Yes.
And so there's a lot of things about it. Now, and keep in mind, God's love is so profound that it's difficult for us to understand.
Yes.
But think about this now. Jesus said when he was summarizing the law, and we know we talk about the Ten Commandments all the time. He said the easy way for you to get this, folks, this is my paraphrase, is love God supremely with all your heart, with all your mind. He says devote yourself to loving God and love your neighbor as yourself. He turned the whole law into two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. See that? That was so brilliant. But love has everything, therefore, to do with it. And so God is looking for us to return the love that he has shown. People who get saved realize that. They understand that God has loved me. That's the only reason I'm saved. I'm not saved because I do so many wonderful things. I'm not saved because I'm so holy or so pure. I'm not saved because I do good works and support the church and all kinds of things people think. I'm saved purely by the love of God.
Amen.
And so we see God had called up Israel and separated them from the people on the earth. We could go all the way back. This is a very lengthy topic if we get into it, but I'm not going to try to be that long with you today. But we can see that it was a loss of love from the very beginning when man fell into sin.
Yeah.
That's what motivated it. It was a lack of pure fellowship with God.
Yeah.
You see, and so God knew he had to destroy that whole first system of things. Up to Genesis 6, we only get 6 chapters from the time of the breach and God's relationship with his creation, the pinnacle of his creation, who is man. God had said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness.
Yeah.
You want to know how much he loved you? I love you enough to make you in my image.
Yeah.
And after my likeness.
Yeah.
And give you dominion over everything I made.
Yeah.
The world is yours. You know, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein, right? He told Adam, it's yours.
Yes.
I give it to you. Have dominion over it. It's yours.
Right.
See, and this is to show you want to talk about a wedding present. When he bought Eve, that was a wonderful thing because the first thing that was not good was that it was not good that man should be alone. So he blessed him with a perfect match for himself and gave them dominion over everything.
You see?
And so that's a wonderful thing. You want to talk about a wedding gift, nobody has topped that one yet.
All right.
Amen.
Amen.
And so we can see that God is love, and he started off with a love relationship. Sin is what marred that relationship.
Yes.
And so God, after wiping out that whole order of things, that whole system of things with the flood, and keep in mind, this is still mercy, because he could have told Adam, that's it, I'm done with all y'all. Y'all ain't no good. And he wouldn't have to bother with any of us, because we wouldn't be here. But he didn't. He let it go on. God's patience is another amazing thing. And so we see that God, after the flood, he separated from the people who were left, a people for his own possession. And he started to cultivate this people because he knew that the way of man was twisted and it would only get worse and worse. He knew that every thought and imagination of his heart was only evil continually, as he says in Genesis. Right. And his spirit would not always strive with man, he had told him, because he knew he is of flesh and he has a tendency to spiral downhill. And so, in order to preserve salvation, God sanctified Abraham, called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, Genesis 12. Told him, get thee out of your country and out of your father's house and away from your kindred and come into a land that I will show thee.
Right.
I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless him who bless you and curse him who curses you.
Amen.
And your seed, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed.
Right.
Promise to bless the seed of Abraham.
Amen.
So when we see Israel pop up and flourish into the great country that it became, at one time they were on top like America is today. And, you know, they were the pop of the whole world. God took them from Ur of the Chaldees, from a Chaldean Gentile, developed them, made them into the pop of the whole world. The kingdom of Solomon was unlike anything we ever knew. There was no high technology, but it was one of the most beautiful things that the earth has ever seen. And it was because of God's blessing and gift that he elevated that kingdom to be a great kingdom in the earth. It was through the Jews that he gave the oracles of God, his word. He sent the prophets through the Jews to give us the Bible, the Word of God. He sent all of the things that are really good, holy, and spiritual, true knowledge about God all the way through the Jews, through those 42 generations from the time of Abraham to the time of Christ. And, of course, we know he was doing this because of his great love. He tolerated all that sin that Israel did all along the way. And so when we get to Hosea here, we're kind of at the high point. Israel has already peaked out and they have began to decline. Now let me just give a footnote right here. When the settlers came to America, they came here to get away from persecution by the government. The government was persecuting the church. Rome had taken over in England and all of them had locked in on the Rome had already corrupted it. Then it spread to England. And next thing you know, the English government and the church were in bed together, if you will. And think of it that way because that's the underlying theme in the book of Hosea. It talks about people's spiritual harlotry, spiritual adultery, where people prostitute themselves with other gods or other systems instead of the true God, having a true relationship with the one and only true God. And he uses powerful language, and we should look at it that way and understand that with God it is a very crucial thing. He said in the book of Isaiah, Israel is my wife, and I am your husband. You know, he looked at it as a marital relationship. And so when she went off after other gods and other systems, God saw it as harlotry and adultery. He saw it all the way from the Garden of Eden when there was a breach in the relationship with the devil. The devil was directly involved in the first false religion and idolatry. And it caused a separation between man and God. And so as he separated Israel from the Gentiles, he let the Gentiles go in their own way. And they're still doing it right up to now. You know, and Israel went right on down the road. At first, she was true. I'll tell you what you can do, and I don't have time for it this morning, but I want to seed your mind with some things. Read the longest chapter in the book of Ezekiel when you get time, which is chapter 16. And read the story of how Israel started off from nothing. And God blessed Israel to become what she was, and then it shows how she became unfaithful, divided into two kingdoms, north and south, after United Kingdoms of Solomon and also David. That was two 30-year periods, 60 years roughly of time that they were on the throne in power. Israel was united as one nation. After the reign of Solomon, they divided into two, and it was Samaria became the kingdom in the northern kingdom, and Judah, of course, and Benjamin, the two tribes, were in the south. And then they're looked at as two women in the book of Ezekiel after that point. Just read that when you get time, and you'll see what God thinks of spiritual idolatry. And so in other words, what happened, just like in America, and I have to add this footnote, we came here to get away from that persecution where the government was in bed with the church. So that's why the first amendment says that there will be separation of church and state. The church there's freedom of speech.
Yeah.
You see, people were concerned. I need to be able to preach the gospel with nobody bothering me, nobody impairing me. I don't want the magistrates to come in and lock me up for preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
You see, so they made the government, it was chains on the government's hands to make you leave the church alone.
Right.
Yeah. See, and now they've turned that on its head.
That's right.
So we've watched America go from nearly nothing, come to a peak. Yeah. And I think we peaked in about 99, or back at the time when the 9/11 happened.
All right.
And then we're seeing economic turmoil upon our nation right now. Why? Because now, since that time, in that space of time, God blessed the world with computers, telephone, mass transportation, radio, TV, some of everything. Mm-hmm. You know, and the most revolutionary things in the world were made here in America in the past so many years.
Amen.
And God did it, I think, so that we would have the capability to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth.
Amen.
See, before that, the world was a primitive place.
Yeah.
And now the world is revolutionized with computers, networks, satellites, all kinds of things. And all these things just came about in the last 100 years or so. Mm-hmm. And now America says, now that we got all that, well, we don't need God anymore now. You know, look what we got.
That's it.
We got computers. We got mass transportation. I can go anywhere, anytime when I get ready. Get on a plane and be in Budapest in a few days, a couple hours or whatever, And so because of the blessings of God, we forsake the Lord and find ourselves in bed with technology. And it's because of greed and all kinds of other things. And then we find the government now trying to strap the church down where the church can't do what it's supposed to do. So a similar thing happened, but now God doesn't sit and allow this.
All right.
So what we see by the time we get to Hosea here is that the northern kingdom judgment is coming from Assyria, and the southern kingdom is going to receive judgment from Babylon.
Yeah.
And God's going to scatter his people right back into Gentile territory, and the blessed land is taken away from those who have neglected God.
Right.
And so we look here, just to bring us into the text quickly here, Hosea 5:1, hear this, O ye priests. Who is he talking to? The spiritual leaders of the nation.
Yeah.
He comes to the top first. You are the ones I put in charge of the spiritual condition of my people.
Right.
He says, and hearken to me, hearken ye house of Israel. You are also responsible, but I'm speaking to the heads first, the priests.
Right.
And give ear, O house of the king. Now he's talking to the government also. You see, he says, for judgment is toward you. Because you have been a snare in Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. All you do is trapping people in the sins that you have created when you departed from my word.
Yeah.
Now, you know that word Mizpah, I had to look that up because it was an interesting word and I see it all the time. And I didn't really fully understand it. It was the name of a number of places. But the meaning of the word is kind of like the emotion that still exists between two people, even when they're separated. And it comes up first in the book of Genesis when Jacob is saying to Laban, he says, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent one from another. In other words, may God look over you because I care for you and I love you, and may he watch between us. And it's keeping a spiritual, emotional connection between me and thee.
Yeah.
You see that? And so to me, that's powerful.
Yeah.
Think about it. God has to oversee all the affairs of our lives. We have an emotional attachment. We ought to feel like that. I miss you, Lord.
That's right.
Where do you feel close to God? When you come to church, maybe? Or in your home, when you wake up in the morning, do you feel close to God?
Amen.
Do you feel like I miss you, Lord? Do you have that as the deer panted for the water brook attitude about God? Think about it.
Amen.
How is our relationship with the Lord?
Yes.
And Mizpah, that word, that's what it means. It means this speaks about the emotional attachment that we have when we're separated.
Uh-huh.
Like I can hardly wait to get to church and praise God.
Right.
I can hardly wait to tell somebody about Jesus and watch the Holy Spirit work in their life. I can hardly wait to pray and call upon the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
Things of that sort. It's that emotional thing that we have. And God knew we were emotional beings.
Yeah.
You know what? The women are more emotional than the men. I learned that. Something that God did, because I think that's one of the things God saw when he said it's not good that the man should be alone, and he made the woman to be a helpmeet suitable, something to complement that way the man was. The man is less emotional, less sensitive, and so he needed that. We really need it. And so we need to learn to appreciate that.
Amen.
All of us husbands in here.
Amen.
People who are seeking relationships. I'm learning. I'm getting better. My wife's probably thinking, yeah, you need a lesson, dude. And I'm working on it. You know, I understand it a lot better. God is ministering to me.
Amen.
Amen. And so he goes on here. He says in verse 2, and the revolters are profound to make slaughter. He says, though I have been a rebuker, God's word is against all the stuff that's wrong all the time.
Amen.
You know, and it doesn't make any difference who doesn't agree with it. It's still God's word. It's going to be there when heaven and earth have passed away.
Yeah.
You know, when our little time is over and we go into our grave, we're going to know it's true.
Yeah.
So you need to know it now. You ought to accept it right now. You don't need to wait until you're heading for the grave. You know, and he says here, and I know Ephraim. That's the word that refers to the northern kingdom. In Israel, it's not hid from me. This is another thing. I just want to insert this. It's something that may enrich your study. God always uses, and particularly in Hebrew, they use parallel statements a lot of times. Have you noticed that?
Mm-hmm.
And particularly in the Psalms, but you'll find Jesus doing it in the New Testament.
Uh-huh.
That's an interesting thing. So he's saying, Ephraim I know, and Israel is not hid from me. That's two ways of saying the same thing. Because
mm-hmm.
Ephraim and Israel are the same thing, basically. They're the northern kingdom. He said, they're not hid from me. In other words, I know exactly what you're doing. You don't think I do. You know, but I know exactly what you're doing. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom.
Yeah.
And Israel is defiled.
See,
Ephraim and Israel, same thing. He said, I know what you're doing. You think I don't, but I know. He said, they will not frame their doings and turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord.
Yeah.
Now, this term known, that's an enemy, term of intimacy, means to know passionately.
Yes.
It's like the way you know your wife, and like it says, Adam knew his wife, and Cain or Abel, she bore a child.
Yeah.
So this is talking about a very intimate relationship here.
Uh-huh.
And he says here, Israel, you've departed. Mm-hmm. See, not a physical thing, this is a spiritual thing.
Right.
Much like I mentioned, the spiritual family, the close connection we have with the spiritual family.
Uh-huh.
See, it's something spiritual. It's not a physical or fleshly type of thing.
Yeah.
Verse 5 is the thing of very much importance to our lesson. And the pride of Israel does testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. That's the northern kingdom. Judah also shall fall with them. That's the southern kingdom.
Yeah.
What do you think happened when Assyria came in and attacked the northern kingdom? Some of them got killed. They were slain with the sword. Some of them were taken into captivity. A lot of them ran and they fled and got away for their lives when they were under attack. You know where they went? The southern kingdom. I'm going back where I should have been to start with.
All right.
Shouldn't have never left there, because God says, I put my name in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
You see that? But you worship in Samaria. How did you get to Samaria? You were in the wrong place doing the wrong thing.
Yeah.
See, so what happened when God smites with judgment the one who went away from what he said? They run back where they should have been. See? And so that's why, then when they got there, they brought all that corruption down to the southern kingdom. And then that was 722 B.C. It was took till 586 before the corruption set in. A little over 100 years. Now the southern kingdom was corrupted, too. See, that's what happens. Corruption tends to breed corruption. And so he says, Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord. This is people with superficial worship.
Right.
They're coming up with the offerings and the sacrifices, but they don't really love God.
Right.
See? And they really get convicted. When you read Malachi, the light goes on. You really get understanding.
Yeah.
He says, why would you bring this corrupted, lame cattle up here and offer it to God?
Yes.
See? And why would you accept it, you priests?
All right.
God rebukes them too. That's what you see. Now, why are you going to bring me your worst instead of your best?
Yeah.
I ask you for your very best.
That's right.
Bring the best. 1 year old without a spot or a blemish. And you bring me an old, dilapidated cow that can't hardly walk. He's coming up here, you know, and then you want to offer that to me. He says, see, can you pay your taxes with it?
Right.
Will the governor take it? Well, why do you think I want it?
Yeah.
You see, and the answer is truly, he doesn't want it. Why would you give God your worst?
Yeah.
What is it? Are you going through the motions? Or you really don't love me?
That's
see,
that's
the whole thing. And so he's rebuking them seriously here.
Yeah.
He says, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children.
Yeah.
Oh boy. Now think about this. You know what? It's our responsibility to raise up a godly seed. We teach people the truth. And nurturing the next generation is an important thing. Sometimes you can tell people the truth and they don't get it. It takes them a while to get it. But in general, we are the ones. Now, it may not be your physical children. It may be children who you don't even know. You know, but you're teaching them the truth of God. they're becoming saved, they're starting to walk with the Lord, they know the truth, and they're in the family of God, whether they're in your family or not necessarily. So it doesn't mean that all the time, but it does mean that we ought to raise up a godly seed, in the land. Now, but what happens when you teach them idolatry and teach them the wrong thing? It says here, you have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now, these children don't know God either.
Yeah.
Have you ever wondered about the Ten Commandments when it talks about that I am the Lord your God who visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me?
Yes.
See, because you hate the Lord, you may not hate him in your mind. You might think, oh, I love the Lord, but you're not doing what he said.
All right.
You're not following his word. You do it your way. You don't do it his way. And you're going through the motions just like they were, bringing the sacrifices, coming up to the temple, saying, oh, God, I love you. But when you go out, you do whatever you like. Then you teach somebody else to do it.
Yeah.
So you bring up strange children.
Yeah.
They don't even know the Lord.
Uh-huh.
Folks who have no idea what is really right. Uh-huh. And you poison them with your behavior.
Watch out.
You see that? Because you didn't do the right thing. He says, now shall a month devour them with their portions. It's not going to take long. And they'll be wiped out.
Yeah.
So I just wanted to say here. Now in Malachi, think about this. Pride is the thing that is the problem here. If we look back at verse 5, Hosea 5 and 5, the pride of Israel doth testify to his face.
Yeah.
How does pride get involved in this? And the reason is, and I prayed on this and meditated, and I think it's one of the most important things we have in this lesson today. The reason pride is so bad is that when I've done the wrong thing, I'm out here doing it. I'm too proud to repent.
All right. Yeah.
I can't change it. We've been doing this for 40 years. What do you mean?
Uh-huh.
See? And pride, what pride does is it crystallizes your sin.
Yeah.
Because now I'm in sin. Somebody straightened me out. They rebuked me. And I don't know what I'm doing the wrong thing.
Yeah.
But because I've been doing it for 40, 50, 100 years, or our church is 275 years old.
Yeah.
And pride crystallizes your sin.
Yes, it will.
It's like ice. You pour in the water, then you take the pride. It's like the freezer.
Uh-huh.
It turns it into a block of ice.
Yeah.
Now it's solid. And that's what happens. And pride is an ugly thing because it galvanizes us in our sin.
Yeah.
You see?
Yeah.
And so you have to be careful because a lot of people, there's a lot of things existing today that shouldn't be.
That's it.
And people won't repent. They refuse to change.
Yeah.
Why? Because pride. I can't say I've been telling people the wrong thing for 40, 50, 100 years. See, because I'm going to be, it makes me look bad. Well, we're worried about how we look rather than are we walking with God?
Yeah.
Are we doing what God said in his word? And this is what happened to Israel. So the primary thing we must learn about God, these are some primary things. I'm sure there's tons of them and we can't list them all today. But let's say today we're going to think about these primary things that we learn about God is that he is holy.
Yeah.
And he has always loved man from the very beginning.
Yeah.
Being perfect, God is perfect.
Yes.
There is, therefore, no changing or shadow of turning in him.
Right.
See, that's
Amen.
What James said.
Amen.
So we're looking to adjust God rather than letting God adjust us.
Uh-huh.
I am the Lord your God, Malachi 3 and 6. I change not.
Change not.
And therefore, Jacob is not consumed.
Right.
See, because the reason is he promised Abraham that I would save your seed.
Yeah.
So Jacob is not consumed because of the promise of God, not because of Jacob's righteousness.
Right.
You see that? That's why Jacob is not consumed. Because I am the Lord your God who don't change. I will not change my promise that I would bless your seed, Abraham.
Yes.
God is already back in Genesis, but he's talking to the fallen Israelites in the days of Malachi. Jacob is already in his grave. You see, but God is telling you right here that because this is why he is not consumed.
Yes.
You want to know why are you still here? Why are you people here? Because I promised that I would keep my word and bless the seed of Abraham.
Yes.
That's those who believe in me. The covenant people. They are the covenant people because God made a covenant.
Yes.
And he promised. They didn't keep their end of it, but he kept his.
Yeah,
he was faithful all the way down to the end, no matter what came, no matter what they did. And so in Malachi closes his book. Now you might wonder there were so many texts I really battled with this to get this pulled together. And hopefully I won't be too long with you here today. But here we go. Malachi 4, the first verse says this, for behold, the days cometh, says he says, cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch.
Uh-huh.
See that? So God says there's coming a day of judgment, and this is in the last book of the Bible. And the problem is all the proud, those who are too proud to say God is right and I'm not.
Yeah.
You see, those who have allowed their sin to be galvanized by their pride.
Mm-hmm.
You see. And he says here in Luke, for example, chapter 1, verse 51, and he showed, this is a part of the song of here in Luke, there's a song written in there. This is the last, or a portion of it, let's say. Luke 1:51, he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. Yes. See, they get into the imagination of their heart, and it's galvanized by pride. And God says you're going to be scattered because you're not doing the right thing. Backbiters, haters of God, Romans 1:30. You find in that list, it's one of the longest lists in the New Testament of sinners who will not repent, that have spurned the judgment and the testimony of God and the gospel. In Romans 1:30, Paul says they are backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents. Mm-hmm. See? And all of that is a result of pride. Pride is what galvanizes people into their sin.
That's right.
He, in verse 1 Timothy, talking about ministers.
Right.
And people who contradict and refute the word of God.
Yes.
Chapter 6, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, mm-hmm. but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmises.
Uh-huh.
See, people who want to keep on rattling on and on with different things to contradict what's true.
Yes.
And their pride galvanizes them, and they're stuck in
That's
their
it.
Sin.
Yes.
And he tells you to pray for such people that they will be delivered from the snare of the devil
Amen.
Later on.
Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 3, another list. He says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves,
yes,
covetous, boasters, proud, uh-huh. blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful,
yes.
and unholy.
Yeah.
You see, and James says this, but God gives more grace. He says, wherefore he saith, James 4:6, God resisteth the proud.
Yeah.
But he giveth grace unto the humble.
Yes.
See, that's why he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God.
Yeah.
And he will exalt you in due time. Sometimes we have to say, I'm wrong. I haven't done this right.
Amen.
God is against it.
Yes.
And humble yourself means take away your pride.
Yes.
Ungalvanize your pride. Melt the ice. Get back down to the water. Wash away the sin. Do
Amen.
The right thing.
Amen.
You see that? In 1 Peter chapter 5, one more example, he says here, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility.
Yeah.
Humility is the opposite of pride.
Yeah.
All right. Humility says,
Amen.
I don't know if I'm right. I might be wrong.
Yeah.
And if I'm wrong, straighten me out.
There you go.
Fix me. Turn me around. It's being moldable in the hands of God and in the
yes.
hands of the Holy Spirit. Pride quenches the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And says, oh no, I don't care what unction you put in my heart, Holy Spirit. I ain't doing it because I've been doing it like this. You see? And so we have to be very careful. So he says, for God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble.
Yeah.
So if we want God's grace, then we have to come in humility. We can't be like old school Israel.
Amen.
And so back to my initial thing, I'm trying to bring this together here. It was really a deep subject. The primary things that we must learn about God are that he is holy, he has always loved man from
yes.
the very beginning, and being perfect, there is therefore no changing, no shadow of turning. God is not going to change for us.
Amen.
So we need to change if we want to get right. That's the first thing.
Uh-huh.
Second thing is the Old Testament, or as I like to call it, shows in a myriad of passages how God expressed his love
yes.
in three basic ways by revelation. He didn't have to tell us what was right.
That's right.
He didn't have to tell us what to do, but he chose to do that because he knew I'm going to let you go on. I'm not going to judge you and your sin. He gave revelation. I have to
yes.
let you know what's right.
Amen.
I have to set up a standard. When he talked to Adam, there was one law. You shall not eat of the tree which is in the midst of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil. That's one law. That's all he had. He broke the only law he had. See, broke the only one. He had one law. So when he gives us 10, it's 10 times more likely that we will fail.
That's right. That's right.
Because now we got 10 things that we can't do. Adam couldn't even do one. See? But we shouldn't laugh because the Bible says if you break the law at one point, what? Guilty of all. Why is that? Because God is fair. He doesn't have a different standard for you than he does for Adam. Adam said one sin condemned the whole family. See? You see that? And so that's one way is revelation. God reveals what is right. So we can't say we don't know what's right. Because God breathed through the spirits. He spoke to the fathers, as it says in Hebrews 1. And he spoke through the prophets. And in the last of these days, he's spoken to us through his son. You see that?
Amen.
By whom he created all things and all that thing, by the word of his power. Hebrews 1. And then he sent apostles who he taught himself to finish up the revelation.
Yeah.
And then also by protection. God protects us.
Yes.
He sends ministering angels, Hebrews 1:14, to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation.
Amen.
You see that? So he protects us. How? Why is Israel still around? How can a nation that everybody hates still be around? You know, and the whole world hates you. And they hated you ever since you came along. But you're still there and you're in the middle of everything.
Yeah.
In Bible, in not Bible prophecy, in CNN news. You're in the middle of everything.
That's right. That's
and the reason they're there is because God protects them.
Amen.
You know why? Because he made a promise.
Yes.
His promise cannot fail.
That's no way.
They're going to be there. I don't care how much Saddam Hussein did or any of them. Those folks who are there now, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad or whoever he is, you know, doesn't make any difference. You can hate them all you want. You can send nuclear bombs over there if you want. It's not going to annihilate the children of God.
No way.
And it's not that they're children in the spiritual sense.
Right.
God has two sets of children.
Yeah.
You know, he has the children in the physical sense, just like I talked about at the beginning. We have a family of flesh and blood. These are the seed of Abraham, flesh and blood. But he also has spiritual children. That's why I think God may have used that metaphor that I will multiply your seed as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of heaven. The sand is down low on the earth. The stars of heaven are up high in the heavens. You see, two sets of seed there. You know, those on the sand and those in the heavens. Daniel talks about the two groups, too, in Daniel 12, the first few verses there. But in either case, so this is, we see this in the older Testament. And also, not only by revelation and by protection, God protects everyone who is his. Whether you're born just recently into the family of God, God kept you when you weren't thinking about it.
Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did.
After you got saved, he's even more attentive to you. You know why? Because you are returning the love of God now.
Yes.
You start to know who God is.
Amen.
You start to know that he is with me.
Yes.
He said, oh, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world.
Yes, Lord.
You know, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Yes.
See, so you know he's with you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding.
And
all your ways acknowledge him, and he will what? Direct your path. He's with me, being a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See, so I can look at all this stuff and see stuff going wrong and stuff not happening the way I think it ought to be, but I have to go right back here and know that God is my protector.
Like
y'all saying, you sang in that song, the Lord is my strength.
Yeah,
he is the light of my life.
That's right.
You see, and we have to know that, even when it looks like all else is failing all around us. And not only by protection, but also by provision.
Oh, yes.
God provides.
Yes, he will.
The Lord will provide.
Yes.
Now, Abraham learned that when he told him, take your son and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah.
Yes.
And he provided a ram in the bush.
Yes.
So that he didn't have to take his own son.
Amen.
You see, but he was showing Abraham the gospel.
Yes.
And he brought his own son back to the same spot on Mount Moriah generations later when the fullness of time was come and God sent forth his son. And Jesus came and was crucified right there. And that's why Paul in Romans 8 says, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all.
Yes.
And how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?
Oh,
you see that? Yeah. And so it's by revelation, protection, and provision. And yet Israel still chose to wander after false gods, as is the complaint through the prophet Hosea against the covenant people. After all that, think about that. So what do we get now? And we can wrap it up with this thought. Here in the book of Revelation in the New Testament is a prophecy of the church today. The church at Ephesus is symbolic of many things in the church. And let me just add one more footnote, if I could be spared the time here this morning. Very important. All the things that we see, bad stuff, good stuff, whatever it is, most of it stays. You know, we still have false churches that started a long time ago, and they're still there because they're galvanized by pride, and they refuse to say this is not right and do the right thing.
Amen.
Because there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father who is above all, through all, and in you all. He sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And you know what? He fixed it so that the calendar is embracing Christ.
Amen.
It's not, Buddha has nothing to do with 2010. 2010 is about Jesus. You see, Confucius has nothing to do with 2010. See, the whole world is counting time as 2010. Why? Because Jesus was born 2010 years ago.
Amen.
So God put him in the middle of time. If you deny it, something is wrong with you. You have a spiritual blindness that's come over you and you cannot see the truth, because it's obvious, it's in everybody's face. The calendar is preaching the gospel and people go, oh, but I'm going to serve Buddha. Okay, well, Buddha is not very important. You see, if he was, he'd be in the middle of the calendar. He's not. Your birth certificate is based on Jesus' birth certificate. Your marriage license and everything else you have is based on Jesus' birth. The dates on all your documents, your property, your house, everything you own, has got a date based on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
People are trying to wipe that out, though, right now. They want to go CE and BCE and all this, you see. And so we need to be careful and understand that God has made an indelible impression upon all people on earth as he elevated his son to the highest possible place. And so now look at this Revelation 2, and we can close out with this. He says here, unto the angel or the messenger of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil. Sounds like a pretty good church. You have patience. You have labor. You've been out spreading the word. You're doing everything that looks really good and all that. He says you even bought those people who said they are apostles to the test, which is in the word, tells you what an apostle is. And you tested them and found them liars. And said, nope, no, not so. I don't care what you say. You don't meet the test. It's in the book.
Amen.
The signs of an apostle were in the book.
Yeah.
God gave them so that nobody could falsify the office of an apostle.
Yes.
You see? And if you test them, you'll find out, do they meet the signs or not? If you know what they are, and they're in the book.
Right.
See? So Ephesus was an on-fire church.
Amen.
It was doing a lot of stuff right. Mm-hmm. He says in verse, then it changes here. He says, you have borne and has had patience for my name's sake. You have labored and have not fainted. It's not been easy, but you kept on pressing on and on and on.
Yes, yes.
You know, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left that first love.
Yes.
See, that remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent.
Yes.
So if we have left our first love and have not cultivated our relationship with God the way we ought to, the first thing to do is repent.
Amen.
Don't be galvanized in our sin by pride.
Yes.
Pride is what would do that to us.
Yes.
You see. And we want to turn to the Lord. Call upon the Lord. You know, don't be ashamed of the gospel, as Paul says. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Go back to the way you got started.
Yes.
And when we all got started, I remember how happy I was when I got saved.
Oh, yes.
Oh, I was in tears. I just loved God, and I found out God loved me. And all that mess that was in my life, he loved me anyway.
Yes.
And he made me understand that no matter how messed up I am, all the stuff I did, he's willing and able to save me.
Yes.
Sent his son to the cross to shed his very blood for my sin. Raised him from the dead, and that's why he's the most famous person on earth right now. And once I learned that, it delighted my soul. And so we need to remember how we got started back from the beginning and go back to that same way that we met God originally. He says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. This was that's made of two words, which is Nico, which is where we get the word Nike, or victory, and Laetanes, or the laity. These are people who had power. They tried to give the clergy power over the laity. Does that sound like somebody you know? Hierarchy in the church above the laity, and you all get down there when I come and kiss my ring.
Watch out.
You know, and you walk 49 steps behind me because I have on my holy garments. You see, the Nicolaitans. Been around a long time, folks of that sort.
Right.
Got them today. They haven't gone anywhere. Why? Galvanized by pride. Refused to repent.
Yes.
See, down to the end. All the way to the grave, all the way to the pits of hell.
Yeah.
He that has an ear to hear, God says, I also hate that. You see, next verse. So he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches, to him that overcometh. That means get back to that initial on fire love we have for God.
Yes.
Will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Mm-hmm. Amen. And so as we learn more through the Holy Spirit from the Word of God, we are taught in a divine manner how to return the love of God. Now, returning the love of God, this is my final statement, is something we do to God, but John says you cannot love God if you don't love your brother you see.
Yes.
See? You know, and he's concerned about how our relationships are between each other.
Mm-hmm.
You can't say you love me and then I hate Brother Adams. Oh, that Brother Adams, I can't deal with him.
Yeah.
You know, then you don't love me. Because if you do, you know I love him.
Right.
And so you need to love him.
Amen.
See, you need to show him your love too. Because yeah. You don't love me. The love you say you have for me is galvanized with your pride if you don't love him. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so that's what he says. And so it's all about those two commandments. Mm-hmm. Amen. So I thank Pastor Bartlett and all of you for your attention. And pray on this message. I think there are a lot of very powerful things. I'd just like to have a closing word of prayer. And then I'd like to also ask Brother Times after remarks. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we bless you. We praise you, Father. We are just thankful for your holy word.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for your Holy Spirit today.
Yes.
Lord God, thank you for your mercy and your grace.
Thank you.
And Father, we pray that you make us teachable, make us like that clay in Jeremiah that was on the potter's wheel, God, that you can just form and shape us. Let us not be hard and just rough in your hands, God, as you handle us, oh God. Pour in the water of your spirit and just wash us, oh God. Shape us, mold us into vessels of honor, Father, and help us to walk in a way that's acceptable in your sight. Bless us, oh God, every day, and help us to get back to that first initial burning passion that we had for you. Oh God, when you revealed yourself and your son and what he had done on Calvary for all of our sins. Bless every home, every family, every ear, every person who's here in this room today and all of our extended family, Father, we pray that you bless us all. We know that you are a healer.
Yes.
That you can have mercy on everyone, Father, and anyone. And so we ask you now, Father, bless us with healing in our bodies.
Yes.
Help us to be able to be strong to go forth with your word, oh God. And we just thank you. We give you
thank
the praise
you,
and the honor and the glory. We
yes.
ask you to bless this pastor and his wife and his family. Oh God, and we ask you to continue to keep them. Let there be healing and just power in their house, oh God.
Yes.
And we just thank you, oh God, for churches like this with just Christians that are here
yes.
that love to hear the truth, Father.
Thank
we give you. Honor, praise, and glory.
Yes, Lord.
We ask all this in the righteous name of Jesus Christ.
Jesus.
Overlooked Sister Hamilton. Oh, God, we know you can be everything she needs. Oh, God.
Yes, you can.
And we just thank you now. We give
you
honor, praise, and glory, Lord. And we ask it in the righteous name of your son, Jesus.
Jesus.
And in his holy name we pray.
Oh, yes.
Amen.
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 All right,
yes,
brother.
Lord.
Amen.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, Brother Times, would you like to have word? Amen.
I'd just like to say good evening.
Good evening.
All right.
Good evening.
It's truly a blessing just to sit and just saturate yourself in the Word of God. Amen.